Morning, everyone. Well, it's so wonderful to be here this morning and for me to figure out how to use the slideshow. There you go. There you go. And so I just want to share, it's been a real blessing to get to see Jesse and Shauna's folks again. And welcome back, Vera. And this is Mrs. Chu, Leong Chu. And it's wonderful to be here and to see all these pumpkins here. These are the pumpkins from TIOB, our youth group. I think Jonah's in that one. Is that right? Where's Jonah? Some of these have the theme of Jonah in them, so you can kind of look at them and figure that out. But unfortunately, this past week, there's also been another terrible shooting in my home country. I watched the ESPN, and there are all these, you know, all these hockey players are taking this, you know, things really seriously, and they sang the national anthem because in Ottawa this past week, another shooter came and, did this terrible thing. But I love Canada. Canada is my home country. And one of the things I remember about Canada is my dad teaching me how to swim in Canada. My dad is the old school kind of dad, and so he decided when I was about 7 or 8, he decided that he was going to teach me how to swim. And how my dad taught his children how to swim was that he would take us out at the beach and he would take me, as I clung to him for safety, he would take me and he basically cast me out into, water above my head. And I would flounder and he'd say, well, swim, just flap your arms and swim. And as I started to drown, and get really panicked, he would come down and reach out and pick me up and bring me in close again. And then he'd toot again until I kind of figured it out. Okay, so that's how my dad taught me how to swim. I say that because I wouldn't recommend it. That's not how I taught my sons how to swim, but it was this sensation of feeling like completely helpless, right? Thrown into water, floundering and all that stuff and sinking down and then having this hand come down and grab me out again. That is sort of, I think, how Jonah felt at different points. Somewhere between this last chapter and this chapter, Jonah is drowning, you know, and he is being rescued. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning and how God is the one who allows certain things to happen for His purposes, His glory and our good. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that You love us so, that even though there's all these distressing and hard things happening in our world, both way out there, whether it's in Iraq and Iran, or whether it's in Africa or in our world personally, there are lots of things happening as well. And we come and we ask that You will pour out Your Spirit upon us this day, that as we think about Your purposes and Your very presence in our lives, that we would find solace, deliverance, and yea, Your loving kindness. We pray in Your blessings in our time, Christ. Amen. There'll be three quick points this morning. That there is God's presence and purpose in our distress. That there's God's steadfast love in our deliverance. And there's ultimate deliverance that we'll talk about this morning. I just want to say that, because we are in this section, I did want to share with you some of the historic realities. You know, God's sovereignty. When God's sovereignty lasts across, and everyone's smiling because I love maps, right? So you have to put up with my history. Just a little bit of thing, because oftentimes people look at the book of Jonah and they think it's a fable. It's a really cool story. It's a fish story and all these kind of things. It's a book that you read to little children, and so no one really pays attention sometimes. But I want to suggest that the historicity of this book has been verified over the centuries, particularly these last century and a half since we've had modern archaeology. See, before this time and space, people really thought, well, this whole story was so crazy. How could you be anything except the children's fable, right? But now we see that a lot of these things line up with all the history that we understand in the last 150 years in modern archaeology. For instance, the location of all these places. Here, you'll see, where those arrows are, you'll see that the prophet Jonah was probably from Israel. Who, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 14, you'll see that he was a prophet in the north during the divided kingdom. The north called Israel, the south called what? Judah, right? And he was in that period, and he was from Gath, which was in northern Israel, near in Galilee, actually not too far from Nazareth. And so here he was a prophet who was ministering in the north. And what we see is that he was way up here in the north, and then the empire and Nineveh was way over there to its east, right? And Nineveh was, of course, there's Gath Hepher, this was the Assyrian Empire, between a huge empire that had kind of had times of expansion and contraction throughout its history. And between 1300 and 612 BC, it was continued to be a threat to Israel in the north. And so during this period of time, we recognize these were the sort of the kings of the Assyrians on the right, kings of Israel on the left. And we'll see as you go down that the time of Jonah will be right in it where the orange is, probably in the period where it says Shalmaneser 4, Asher Dan 3, Asher Neriah 4. Those are around the times when the empire was in particularly weak period of time. They call it period of impotence. You know, where there's complete contraction of this huge empire. But before that, there was huge expansion, military expansion, and people knew of this empire because of its cruelty. As Sam talked about last week, its cruelty. You forgot how cruel it was. They used to skin people alive. They used to dismember folks alive, and they used to impale people alive. And then after that, they would put their heads on stakes and make their relatives kind of parade around with this, okay? So this was a very evil, cruel empire, of which if we read Jonah chapter 1. And yet there was this trouble that was happening. There was trouble happening. There were terrible things that happened during this period, including the internal civil war, including huge catastrophic things like solar eclipses. We recently had one, right? A partial eclipse. But they had two within a short period of time. There were earthquakes, and the empire was in severe contraction. And one of the main cities was Nineveh, right? And so we remember in Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah is the one who hears the call of the Lord, right? He's in the call of the Lord, and he's here in probably in the northern parts there. And we'll see the Assyrian conquest earlier on. So in the middle of the 8th century, around 7, right after 797, we'll see that Jonah comes on the scene. He's a prophet of the north, a spiritual guy who prophesies primarily against the idolatry of that's what's happening in Israel. But now God is calling him to go and minister and to proclaim his message to the north and to the east, right? To Nineveh and to the government there, to the Nineveh Empire. So we'll see that in Jonah chapter 1, we remember that Jonah, it says, arise, right? If you go to chapter 1, what does it say? Who's got their Bibles? Let's pull up their Bibles because we're going to need to go back and forth. So in this first section, what we're reminded of is that Jonah is a prophet who does not listen to the Lord. If you remember that you read closely here, the word of the Lord came in Jonah chapter 1 verse, let's go chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah and the son of Amittai saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So what happens is that Jonah is called. He says, arise, get up and go. But instead of going up and going, getting up and going, instead he goes down, right? He turns away from the Lord and he goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the boat. He goes down to the belly of the boat. He goes down and he's lying down in the boat. And then eventually the storm, God calls up a storm. And so we see the sovereignty of God here. So you look and look at how the Lord's name is used throughout this passage in verse 1. chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind. So suddenly the storm comes and gets the whole boat all confused, right, in Jonah chapter 1. And then later on, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord appoints a great fish. So the Lord hurls, the Lord appoints, all these things happen. The Lord later on at the end, 2:10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited out Jonah, out there, and all these things happen. So the sovereignty of God is very clear throughout this entire passage. Keep reading how God caused the Ninevites to repent, and then He caused the plant to grow. We'll come to that in a couple of weeks. So God's sovereignty is evident throughout this whole thing. Not only is God's sovereignty present, but it's also we're reminded that there's this huge fish story that's going on, yeah? People say, oh, it's a fish story. You know, it could be just a fable. And so how could that really be true? Let me just suggest that the historicity of this section, not only historically because of the reality of Nineveh and the Assyrian government and empire, but also just this kind of idea that, well, could you find a fish that's big enough to swallow up Jonah? Maybe it was some extinct animal that does not exist anymore. Or it could be a Jew fish. They call it a Jew fish, which is still present in the Mediterranean. Or a colossal squid. I don't know. The word fish there in great fish is actually just a generic word for great creature. So it could have been some great creature. We're not sure whether it was a fish. Oftentimes it's translated fish, a sperm whale, a white shark, or a whale shark, all of which are massive in size. And so it's very possible that God did this, or God could have created some sort of air pocket in the abdomen and the inside of this huge sea animal that when Jonah was rescued, he was in there, right? So it's possible. But again, because God is sovereign, He's not limited by our human limitations. And so it's very possible that He just caused some unusual sea creature to envelop Jonah, to give him enough air, consciousness, and protection from the gastric juices within, right, to survive for 3 days and 3 nights. It is the sovereignty of God. If we understand that He is above and beyond even our human nature, then it's not a problem for us to recognize when God can intervene. He intervened in the birth of Christ, intervened in the resurrection of Christ, intervenes oftentimes in Scripture and once in a while in our lives, that He can intervene because He's sovereign. So it's not just a kid's story. It's a story for you and for me. The sovereign and the presence of God. What's it feel like? I'm going backwards here. Sorry, my slides are all out of order today. What's it feel like to be drowning? When I was in that situation a couple of months ago, 2 years ago, I was in the Philippines. And we had an opportunity to visit one of our workers there, and Sharon and Manny, and it was wonderful. And we were there with another group, and so what happens is that once in a while they take these other groups out for these excursions. Because you work for a couple of weeks, and then they give you one day off to kind of play. So our play day was at the beginning of our trip, because we were overlapping with another team. And we went out to this fish reserve, right? So we're on this a boat with these pontoons on the side. And they were out in the middle of this thing, and they say, okay, guys, now you get to change. You get to wear these really small life jackets, because I'm really big compared to most Filipinos. So it's really like children sizes to me. I put it on, and they give you little flippers, and you're supposed to go flip around with goggles out into this, a reserve, right, kind of thing. And so I feel like, okay, I can do this. I know how to swim, sort of, and I can do this. I have this life jacket on. And what happens is that I go swimming, and I look, and all these beautiful fish are floating around. And eventually I realize that I'm kind of far from the boat. You kind of just do your thing. All of a sudden, you're kind of far from the boat. And I realize that I'm also by myself, because everyone else has kind of gone over there, and I'm kind of drifting over here. And so I go, and I start paddling back, and I get really, really tired. And I'm just like, wow, I get really tired. I start to panic a little bit. And I finally kind of make it back, just kind of hoofing and poofing and stuff like that. And I realize that I just hold on to the pontoon. And it goes bobbing up and down, just trying to hold on for dear life. Realizing that I'm starting to get faint. Okay, I'm starting to get faint because I've not exercised a lot in the last decade and a half. 2 decades since my sons were born. And this was just a lot more exertion than I was used to. And I was just holding on as, you know, with all this over here. And I was like, wow, this is not fun. And I had to hang on for about 3-5 minutes before I got enough energy to kind of swim closer to the boat, and because you have to climb back up. Because I didn't want to sort of yell for help. Kind of embarrassing, right? And stuff like that. So I was just kind of just, and when I got back on, I just kind of felt really flush. And I realized that I probably had a mini panic attack during that time. I think Jonah had not a mini panic attack. I think Jonah had a massive panic attack. Because when he was thrown overboard, right? Remember that part of the story that Sam talked about last week? That once he admitted that he was the northern prophet of the God of the universe who creates the sea and the land, and he tasked those guys to throw them overboard because otherwise they all would perish. He sacrifices himself, so it seems, instead of repenting. He wants to die instead of repenting. He gets thrown overboard, and all of a sudden you read the rest of this verse. Let's go, verse 2. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered. This is sort of the summary of what happened, right? Now Jonah's in the belly of the fish, but he's reflecting on what just has happened to him. Right? He's reflecting on what has just happened to him. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to me. This is the summary, verse 2. But verse 3, this is what it felt like. He hurled me into the depths, into the heart of the sea. The current swirled over me. All the waves and breakers swept over me. I realize that my notes are coming from the ESV 2001, Sam just told me. So that's why when we were reading this, I was like, oh, this doesn't match. Anyway, you'll see the slight difference in text. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I have looked, I will look upon your holy temple. The engulfing waters threaten me and the deep surround me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me forever. You see that? The sensation. He was going down. He was panicked and he was going down. All the water, all the storm was above him and he was drowning. He was drowning, right? The seaweed was wrapped around his head and he was going deeper and deeper down. He could actually see, you know, some of the, perhaps it mentions here, the mountains or the base of the mountains and the bottom of the sea. He was in major distress and panic. You know, sometimes we're in that place in time and space, aren't we? Sometimes we recognize that all the things that we think that we're in control of, it's just too much for us. Whether it's in school and you're applying to colleges or your SAT scores or your classes and projects that are due, the teachers seem to be, you know, constantly after you. Or you're in sports and there are coaches who always want you to go faster, run harder, whatever, you know, or teachers, piano teachers, music teachers, dance teachers. Those of us who are at work, oftentimes we feel total distress and distraught because the deadlines are pressing. Or we're in relationships that are so hard. We're disappointed with our spouse. We're taking care of ailing parents. We have siblings who need help. Or maybe we don't have a job and our finances are terrible. And we feel like we're drowning. We feel like we've got nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. And sometimes it feels just like here in the middle of this verse, verse 4, I have been banished from your sight. Not only do we feel that we are in this terrible situation, sometimes we actually feel that God has left us and abandoned us. His very presence is not with us, that we're going through this all alone. I think Jonah felt that way. He felt that he was being cast out from the presence of God because of our own disobedience, or perhaps because it's because we are broken people and we live in a broken world.
Right?
That guard that was standing outside that parliament building, he wasn't doing anything wrong.
We live in a broken world.
When our health fails us, it's not because we did something wrong necessarily, but these bodies are getting older.
And we live in a broken world.
But sometimes it's also because we do things that directly contradict God's purpose for us.
And we're drowning because we are rebelling against God.
And this is what Jonah is experiencing, right? If he had listened to the Lord, gone north instead of south and west, gone north and east towards where he was supposed to go, instead,
he's going down. He's going down.
See, this whole passage has this kind of down, 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 down until chapter 2, verse 6. And then there's this sort of up, up idea. Okay? And so here we see that God sometimes allows us to go down, down, down. Because there's a purpose for which He still has for us to learn. I've been listening to this tape series. That's not tape, it's a CD, MP3, whatever the new technology is, by John Coe. And John Coe, who's a spiritual director at Talbot University School of Theology, talks about what spiritual disciplines are for us. And he says sometimes, even with the greatest of intentions, spiritual disciplines lose their focus. And what happens is that we enter this thing called, he calls it, the two phases are the dark night of soul and deeper, the dark night of spirit. And the dark night of soul is when God is using even spiritual disciplines, even the good things in our lives, to remind us that the pleasure that we get from being in front of the Lord, being with the Lord, sometimes need to be weaned. That when we're young, we experience God's presence and goodness and love, and we are so excited. And then as we grow older, we recognize that God is present even when we don't feel His, what He calls, consolation. When we don't experience emotionally a sense of well-being and euphoria. That God is weaning us from the very idea that we have to feel His presence in order for Him to actually be present. Does that make sense? So that's the dark night of soul, and sometimes we're experiencing that as we grow older because we say, well, how come I don't feel God with me now? Perhaps even right now. You're saying, Pastor Thomas, blah, 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 blah. All this history, blah, 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 all another map, blah, 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 blah. But maybe you're going through a dark night of soul. Because God is present even when we don't feel Him. And don't feel the consolation of His presence. He says, but then we grow. And this thing called dark night of spirit. And he says, oh, you know what dark night of spirit is? As those of us who are Christ followers, those of us who pray, read our scriptures, spend time in personal devotion, spend time in some of these spiritual disciplines, he says, look, sometimes, and God is working in our hearts, and we are knowing our theology is getting good, better, and more scriptural. Our sense of disciplines are getting better. Our character is getting better. Our morality is starting to be transformed. And all of a sudden, God seems even more distant than ever. I says, well, why is that? He says, some of us are going through dark night of the spirit. Because what happens is that some of us are starting to depend upon our good theology. Depend upon good character. Depend upon our morality. You see? We start depending upon these things that have served us well, but we've forgotten that ultimately it's all God. You see, our self-reliance on even the good stuff is something that perhaps God is weaning us from. And funny, it's not like, oh yeah, I recognize that, and it's a one-time deal. You know, it happened last week, and I'm done. I've finished my dark night of spirit. No, no. The dark night of spirit often comes and goes and comes over a phase. And he says, for John himself, it took over 10 years.
for him to feel this dissonance, this desolation, he calls it. Of being disconnected to the Lord because he began to recognize that he was so dependent upon these things and not actually dependent upon the Lord. Sometimes we're in distress because of direct rebellion. Sometimes we're in distress because we expect something different from God. And this morning, I think this text is reminding us that though he felt, Jonah felt like he was drowning, he felt distant and God was far away from him, yet God was always present with him and there was a purpose in what he was going through. There's a purpose in what God is allowing to happen in your life right now. We don't always see it. It doesn't always feel good. It might even feel like drowning. But there is a purpose for which God has for you in this time and in this space. For Jonah, it was really, really clear what this purpose was. I think here the purpose was that Jonah would experience the depths of his own choices and the despair of his own choices. I call it the abyss. Sometimes God allows us to experience the full consequences of the negative, ungodly choices that we make. I don't know, it seems to me that maybe it was something of the order when the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that, you know, so-and-so committed such terrible, unrepentant sin that they were that he handed them over to Satan. I think sometimes that's what happens. God's protection, though he's present with us, his protection is, you know, he allows all these terrible things to happen. So maybe in a relationship, or maybe at work, or maybe at school, the logical conclusion of that which we choose that's not of God, we feel the impact. We feel the absolute abyss. When I was a freshman in college, I was dating someone really sweet at the church. And she was nice and stuff like that. But then there were these other more attractive, at least I thought, women who were out there. And so I stopped that dating and I started chasing after this one particular gal. And because of that, I felt guilty. I stopped coming to church. I didn't want to see those people, you know, those church people. And I started hanging out with these other folks. We started to party. We started to, you know, do all the things that, you know, college folks do, you know, drinking and partying and womanizing, all these kind of things. And, you know, I just felt that I was drifting further and further and further away from the Lord, deeper and deeper into shame, deeper and deeper into being far away from God. And I think God allowed me to feel the depths of that so that he could rescue me, so that he could send a brother to come and remind me that there is no place, no depth, no sin so dark that God could not rescue. God has a purpose in even the drowning, or the almost the drowning in our lives and the abyss. Verse 6, I think, transitions. 6th chapter, verse 6b. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Here, you know, instead of bringing down, you see the word down there, and then coming up, this idea that God is now lifting him up. You see, many of us think that, oh, Jonah's suffering was because he was in the fish. No. The fish was not, the great sea creature was the very vehicle of deliverance for Jonah. Right? He was drowning in the water, and all of a sudden God came and he sent this giant sea creature to swallow him up and to rescue him. He pulled him out of that drowning situation. God has a purpose in that So we can remind ourselves and be reminded that God is in the process and in the business of delivering us and rescuing us. We need to turn to Him and be rescued. And this morning, as I was driving this morning over, I'm constantly reminded, I'm really saddened when I drive to church on Sunday mornings, because I drive past the field and I look over there and I see all these cute little soccer players on the field Sunday morning at 9 o'clock getting ready for their soccer games. And they're all like 3 or 4 years old. Their parents are out there and it's beautiful and it's sunny. And now they have soccer on Sunday mornings. And I drive a little further and I go past the Waverly Oaks Country Club. And I see guys teeing off, guys and gals teeing off. And I go, I'm sad. And I drive a little further and I go past the WOW Health Club over here. And that parking lot is packed. I mean, it's a huge parking lot. Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, the thing is full. There are people coming in, going out, and it's full. And then across the street, there's BJ's. And that parking lot is full. And I'm really sad. Why am I sad? Because I believe and know that all these people are following their, can I say it? Counterfeit gods. Counterfeit gods. That soccer somehow, and this family thing called soccer, is going to be the thing that really finds fulfillment in them. Or leisure in golf is going to bring you great happiness. Right? Or the health and well-being at the fitness club. Or the newest, greatest, newest gadget and food that you can buy on the shelf. That's all going to be the most important and the most satisfying thing in your life. And that's why they flock to these places. It's really sad. It's really sad. I know not everyone enjoys having me talk with them for this next 30 minutes. But it's sad that people believe that there's other things that are really going to fulfill their souls. If we look at this passage, I think what we see here, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord. My prayer rose to you into your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Those who cling to worthless idols, counterfeit gods, vain nothings, says one's translation. I'm a history buff, right? So I have a chance to do this, and are these all out of order? Sorry, but here the modern city. Oh, I say modern. The modern city of Mosul is across the banks of the Tigris from the ancient city of Nineveh. Okay, and so Nineveh was a huge mound for many years, and this is what's left of it. Okay, on the other side of Mosul, in Iraq, modern-day Iraq. And unfortunately, even there was a shrine that was dedicated to the prophet Jonah that the ISIS group just exploded and demolished in July. That's in the modern city of Mosul. But here, because we have preserved some things, and did you know that if you go to a British Museum like I did, you see a lot of stuff there, and I would say I'm a little guilty because I'm a capitalist and know that it doesn't really belong there, but at least it's still there. Unlike where, you know, what happened in these cities. The kings of Assyria are there, as well as some of the protective spirits that they had in front of their palaces. The city might have been as magnificent as something that looked like that. The court palace that looks like that. One of the impotent emperors that looked like that, and these protective spirits, all these idols that were supposed to be, if you worshiped them, if you clung to them, if you trusted them, they would be their saviors. Fertility gods, protective spirits that implanted in their hands. There's always a sort of like a cone fertilized the tree of life. And what I think this is cool, Onus,
The protective spirit, given of wisdom. If you look really closely, what is that? That's a guy in a fish suit. It's a guy in a fish suit. They had a protective spirit, you know, on the reliefs, the giant reliefs on the walls, as well as when they buried people, they had a set of seven of these that they put in the ground underneath the person who was buried. Because that was a protective spirit. It's supposed to protect them and give them wisdom. Whoa. So these guys, and I don't know which came first. Was it because Jonah was, you know, came out of a fish and, you know, brought, you know, the message of deliverance to the people? Or was it before Jonah that there was already this protective spirit that was around, that when Jonah told his story, everyone thought maybe he was of this type? I don't know which is which. But what I do know is that these people really believed that following these other gods and these other idols would then bring them happiness, would bring them protection, would bring them fertility, would bring them wealth and prosperity. And it's really sad whether we drive around on Sunday mornings, or for those of us who are Asian Americans and we're pursuing this Asian American dream, or the American dream, that we think we're going to find God, our happiness, in anyone other than Jehovah the Lord. You see, I think why God allows Jonah to experience the depth of his despair and the abyss is so that when he is about to faint, he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord rescues him. And you and I need to be those who call out to the Lord and not trust in these other idols, so that we would be rescued and find our truest sense of love and life. Here it says, those who cling, I'm not going to find that passage here. Those who cling to the idols, they forfeit. Let's go down to verse 8. Those who pay regard to the vain idols forfeit their hope of the steadfast love of God. Hesed is where that word comes from. The steadfast love, or the long, loyal covenant love of God. The everlasting love of God. That you and I can depend upon the Lord, because He's the one who gives us and delivers us from our distress and our despair. And ultimately, we see that true. And the ultimate truism is coming. But I just want to share with you this last story, because I love this story. I'm going the wrong way. I'm sorry. Boop! Right here. When the boys were young, we went to Halifax. We went on this vacation. We went on this vacation with our Bible study group. And if you've ever been on a Singaporean-led Bible study vacation, it means that you drive for 5 hours, you jump out of the car, you take a picture, and you get in the car again, and you drive for another 2 hours, and you find the next location that's beautiful, you go, you know, you do that, and you go zoom, 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 because they had very limited time, and we had a lot of land to cover, but we did spend one day, and we decided, okay, in Halifax Harbor, in Canada, in Halifax Harbor, we're going to spend our time, and we're going to be in a hovercraft. And because some of us are economical Chinese, the adults didn't go. I was appointed the lone adult to watch over these seven kids. Okay, my three, two sets of other kids. Okay, the Sioux kids, and the other, then the hose. So me and seven. Okay, and we're zooming around in this hovercraft, all encased in clothes, zooming around the harbor and the outer harbor, and all of a sudden, we stop. I go, "Hello, what's going on?" "Oh, the captain says, oh, minor problems. We'll be fixing. We'll be on our way in a moment." He opens the hatch. They go out there. It's really clear. They can't fix it. So all of us sit on the, we're now on the outside. I'm, me and seven kids, no life jackets. We're sitting on the outside of a hovercraft. Okay, in, you know, out at sea, and this is, I'm like, oh God, you know, these parents trust me with their little kids, and I don't know what to do now. God is gracious. He comes and He rescues us. This sea is boat. This boat, these nice people, they're just zooming around. They see us stranded there, and they can only take a certain number, and it just happens to be that we were the number. They had just enough life jackets for all the kids to have a life jacket except me. You know, so I was the sacrificial one. You know, and so they come and they rescued us and all the kids. So all seven of us made it back safely. Wow. You see, I think this is how Jonah felt. He knew he was rescued. He was out there at sea drowning and he was rescued by God. The interesting thing about Jonah's rescue is God's loving kindness that rescues him. It's not because he deserves it, not because he is a great prophet, not because of his morality, not because of his great speeches, not because of any of that. It's because God's sovereign love, he just rescues him. And you and I, God has rescued us in Christ Jesus, in the past, in the present, and into the future. See, this very end of this passage, where it talks about this last verse that talks about salvation belongs to the Lord. I love that. Because finally, Jonah is able to say with all his heart, with true conviction, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Meaning what? It is God who is the one who's the author of salvation. And He chooses whomever He wants to be saved. And He is sovereign enough and big enough to do it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we recall this whole passage is reflected upon in Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, hey, there will be a sign of Jonah. And I will be dead and buried for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was. And I'll be risen from the dead. That'll be a sign that I am indeed Yeshua. You see, this word salvation is Yeshua, which is the same word as Jesus in Greek. Jesus is our salvation. And when we trust in Him, we too are delivered. So some of us have been delivered in the past because we've already received Christ, and some of us not yet. And yet God is also in the process of delivering us, because in this belly of this sea creature, God is turning Jonah's heart around. And He's bringing him to a better future. And ultimately, we all have a better future in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us. We thank You that You, sometimes You do show us, even in our own rebellion, that You are sovereign and that You're good and that Your rescue is for us. We come and we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that wherever we are, in our distress, if we're distraught, in our family, in our school, in our situation, You are there to be our salvation in Christ Jesus. So draw us near, we pray. In Him, we trust. Amen.